Let's go to 1 Samuel. Last week, Pastor was in chapter 26, talking about David sparing Saul again. And we're going to cover two chapters today, 27 and 28. And they're both interesting chapters in the life of David and also in the life of Saul. Today we're going to talk about the consequences of a deceitful and a desperate heart. David being the one with the deceitful heart and then Saul being the one with the desperate heart. Jeremiah 17:9, we know that it says the heart is what? Deceitful. Above how many things? All things. And it's desperately wicked. And then what's the question at the end of the verse? Who can know it? Our issue as human beings is this. We think we can know it. No matter how many times in your life and in my life that we have just failed, we think we have our deceitful heart figured out. And we forget how desperately wicked we truly, truly are. We spend too much time comparing ourselves against the most wicked people that we could think of just so that we look better. We list the things that we don't do more than we actually list the things that we do for the Lord. If I had to have you write out a list of things you did for the Lord this week, how long would that list be? Would there be a list? Why? Because we're just wicked. And we are, and in our core, the reason religion is such a hot ticket is because we as human beings love it. Because it makes me feel like I'm doing something. When I come and I'm involved in something, all of a sudden, because I'm in this building that was built specifically for church, all of a sudden I'm spiritual. You ever find yourself there? You're just in, or is it only, it's only me? Okay, well that's just, confession's good for the soul. No, we do that. And that's where we find actually both of these men in that spot, where their heart had run away from them. Psychologist Rollo May said this, "Man is the only animal that runs faster when he has lost his way." Well, shouldn't you stop and ask for directions? Do I know exactly where I'm going? What is that? That is mankind. Well, why don't you just stop and ask somebody in the store where that's at? No, I'll just wander for the next 3 hours until I find it. Why? We're not going to do that. We're going to figure it out. And how many times in our own life have we been going to figure it out? This time, and then fail again. 1 Samuel chapter 27, David said in his what? That is issue number one. Be careful of the things that you say. We'll look at some verses in a minute. Be careful of those things. He said in his heart, "I shall now perish one day by the hand of Saul. There is nothing better for me." Isn't that quite a statement? He had decided that this was the absolute best thing that he could do right here. This was it. "There is nothing better for me that I should speedily escape into the land of the Philistines, and Saul despair of me and seek me any more in the coast of Israel. So shall I escape out of his hand." And David arose and passed over with the 600 men that were with him unto Achish, the son of Maach, king of Gath. And David dwelt with Achish at Gath, he and his men, every man with his household, even David with his two wives, Ahinoam the Jezreelite and Abigail the Carmelite. And I always find this interesting. The Lord does this. What's the last two words in verse 3? Nabal's wife. God does that for us. David's a man after God's own heart, and sometimes that's confusing to our own human heart. But God points out some things. He also points out when he talks about Bathsheba, of whose wife she is. So just because you think you've got away with it, God knows. And what I'm thankful in my life is that I'm not in here so that God can't write notes about me like that. That's the embarrassing thing. Every time I read that, I'm like, oh, God just called you out, man. That's just terrible. Verse 4, and it was told Saul that David was fled to Gath, and he sought no more again for him. Let's go to Psalm chapter 10. Psalm 10 and Psalm 13, we could talk about depression this morning. We could spend our time just speaking of that, because that is where David finds himself, and actually where Saul finds himself in the next chapter. If you're not careful, you kick back against those things and say, well, that's not true. We don't like to say that we have a certain personality. But we do. You have one and I have one. And you are who you are, correct? The lie we tell ourselves is this. That's just who I am. I've always been that, and I always will. I'll be that when I die. No, that's a lie. You can change. Can't teach an old dog new tricks. But no, it's a lie. You have tendencies, but you can change. Right. Didn't you get changed the day you got saved? And then the Lord changed a bunch of stuff in that first year, 2 years, 5 years. Why is it that we stop changing? We get to certain places in our Christian walk and we just stop changing. Yep. We stop drawing. The reason you were changing is because you were shedding the world. And you were drawing closer to the Lord. That's what was happening to us. Notice, here's where David is, Psalm 10. Why standest thou afar off, O Lord? Why hidest thou thyself in the times of trouble? The wicked in his pride doth persecute the poor. Let them be taken in the devices that they have imagined. For the wicked boasteth of his heart's desire, and blesseth the covetous whom the Lord abhorreth. The wicked through the pride of his countenance will not seek after God. God is not in all his thoughts. His ways are always grievous. Thy judgments are far above, out of his sight. As for all his enemies, he puffeth at them. He hath said in his heart, I shall not be moved, for I shall never be in adversity. His mouth is full of cursing and deceit and fraud. Under his tongue is mischief and vanity. He sitteth in the lurking places of the what? Villages. Who do you think he's talking about? He's talking about Saul. You're hearing David's heart in this moment. In the innocent places doth he murder the innocent. Doeg, what did he do for Saul? Killed a bunch of priests and the priest's family and everybody that was there. They were innocent people. His eyes are privily set against the poor. He lieth in wait secretly as a lion in his den. He lieth in wait to catch the poor. He doth catch the poor when he draweth him into his net. He croucheth and humbleth himself that the poor may fall by his strong ones. He hath said in his heart, God hath forgotten. He hideth his face. He will never see it. Saul was so focused, go to chapter 13, that he was not thinking, and we'll see that in chapter 28. Saul was not even considering the Lord in every action that he was doing. Saul's a great example of how far you can go when another human being who does not live in your house runs and controls your life. If you're in here this morning and someone else, the thought of them just curdles your milk. When they pass through your mind, they just bother you. There's an issue. How sad to live in a place where someone who's not in your house, and generally speaking, is a Christian brother or sister. Saul should not have had a problem with David. Did David ask to be anointed? No, David wasn't even invited to be anointed originally. His own dad didn't think, out of all the sons, they're going to be here. We don't need him here. God will never use him to do that. Saul is in a really, really bad place. Notice chapter 13. David asked this question, how long wilt thou forget me, O Lord? What is it? Well, that's my phone. The next two words, forever. Isn't it amazing how you can get to a place in your life where you begin to decide for the Lord? If you're like me, when God is silent, who's the problem? It's me. God doesn't go silent because he's just mad at me today and I'm not talking to you. But we treat God like a human. And that's what David's doing. God, did you forget me? Are you ever going to speak to me again? That's ridiculous. How long will thou hide thy face from me? How long shall I take counsel in my what? There's the problem. You take counsel of yourself, you're going to be in trouble. Don't believe the thoughts about yourself inside of yourself. Right? Like, if we had to rate ourselves, I mean, I'm like a 9 out of 10. I mean, maybe an 8, but probably a 9. That's what we do. You can be honest. It's okay. I won't tell anybody. How long shall my enemy be exalted over me? Consider and hear me, O Lord my God. Lighten mine eyes, lest I sleep the sleep of death. Lest mine enemy say, I have prevailed against him, and those that trouble me rejoice when I am moved. But I have trusted in thy mercy. My heart shall rejoice in thy salvation. I will sing unto the Lord, because he hath dealt, how? Bountifully with me. Verse 6 is where you need to land. Let's go back to 1 Samuel. You need to land in the place, if God is silent, then sing to him. Because when we're singing to the Lord, you know what we remind ourselves? This morning when we sing together, we will remind ourselves of how good our God is. But when we drink in the world, and we drink in their music, and we drink in their shows, all we do is bury ourselves in the depths of despair. And God doesn't want us to live there. David said in his heart, let's go to Genesis chapter 17, and we'll hit a couple verses with this phrase in it. And it's interesting how this phrase is not a good phrase in your Bible. You can't find good connotations of it. Genesis 17:17. So God tells Abraham up in verse 16 that God's going to bless her, and she shall be a mother of nations, and kings of people shall be of her. And verse 17, then Abraham fell upon his face and laughed and said what? In his heart, shall a child be born unto me that is 100 years old, and shall Sarah that is 90 year old bear? Well, what's the answer to that? Yes, to both. Why? When we won't take God at what he says to be true, and believe the things that we say in our heart, we get in trouble. Yep. Amen. We get in trouble. Go to chapter 27 of Genesis. Genesis 27, look at verse 41. And Esau hated Jacob because of the blessing wherewith his father had blessed him. And Esau said where? In his heart. The days of mourning of my father are at hand. Then will I do what? Slay my brother Jacob. Be careful of the things that you plan within yourself. Be careful of the decisions that you make within yourself, asking no one else. We can come to really weird conclusions when we're only talking to ourselves. You can come to a conclusion about another person and how much they dislike you and how much they hate you. And I saw the way that they looked at me and blah, 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 blah. And it's all a lie in your heart. You will damage. And here's the sad part. You're not damaging the other person. The other person is merrily walking through life without a care. And you're dying within, you are dying within yourself, because we have it all figured out. Go to 1 Kings chapter 12. Here we have Jeroboam. And in chapter 12, Jeroboam gets concerned that he's going to lose influence. He's going to lose the people. Look at verse 26. Says, now Jeroboam said where? In his heart. Now shall the kingdom return to the house of David if this people go up to do sacrifice in the house of the Lord at Jerusalem. Then shall the heart of this people turn again unto their Lord, even unto Rehoboam king of Judah. They shall kill me and go again to Rehoboam king of Judah. So what did he do? He set up two calves to worship. He set up one in Bethel and he set up one in Dan. Why? He convinced himself in his heart that that's what he was supposed to do. He didn't bother to ask the Lord what he thought. He decided within himself that this is the direction I'm going to go. And you can trace that decision for the rest of the history of Israel. It is nothing but damage to them. We all know Psalm 14:1, right? The fool hath said in his heart, what? There is no God. It's not a good phrase. So when we start chapter 27, and David said in his heart, that's not a good place. He does not make a good choice here. Say he was just running for his life to his enemies. And I'm not meaning like enemies like we have enemies, right? No, these enemies will literally kill him. Have been for hundreds of years. They have been literally at war. Not a stalemate, not a rock throwing session, but bloodshed. Chuck Swindoll said this, you think you can compromise and it won't affect your family. You do not live independently of everyone else. When you make a decision that is wrong, when you choose a course that is not God's plan, it affects those who trust you and depend on you. Those who look up to you and believe in you, though innocent, they become contaminated by your sinful choices. Dad, you just can't say within your heart what you think is best. David put everyone, look at verses 2 through 4, he put, number one, those closest to you in danger. When you're following your heart, which Disney would love you to do,
yeah, right.
They would love you to follow your heart and take your money at the same time. They would love both of those. Why? Well, this is the way. And clearly. Four of you got that. That's okay. Why? Because they're all about making money. And they want your daughter to believe that she's a princess. And maybe even your son now. They would probably be okay with that. But when we make 600 plus men and their families are with him and his own wives when he makes this choice to go into enemy territory. Now, I'm not questioning whether the fact that he can handle himself. Like, if I'm going to enter enemy territory, this is the guy that I want. He's going to be able to make a plan just on the go, and it'll be a good plan. But that's not the point. He didn't ask the Lord if this is what he should do. He just decided within himself that one day he's going to perish by the hand of Saul. And there is nothing better. There's nothing better. I checked. This is it. This is all there is. I don't have any other choices. Oh, I think he had several choices. But he chose not to go after them. Notice verses 5 through 7. Not only will this deceitful heart hurt those closest to you, but it'll hurt those once his adversaries. Then you're going to have to start playing a game. Notice verse 5. David said to Achish, If I have now found grace in thine eyes, let them give me a place in some town in the country that I may dwell there. For why should thy servant dwell in the royal city with thee? Then Achish gave him what? Ziklag that day. Wherefore Ziklag pertaineth unto the kings of Judah unto this day, and the time that David dwelt in the country of the Philistines was a full year and 4 months. There's false humility in verse 5. You know what David was doing? He was saving his own neck. That's the only thing that he was interested in, was just saving himself. But notice he becomes a fellow subject in verses 6 and 7. He becomes one of the people following the king. Ziklag at this point in history is in the southernmost part of Judah. And Simeon is dwelling in this city, according to 1 Chronicles chapter 4, verse 30. But it is controlled by the Philistines. So what does David do? David joins a group of Israelites that have grown accustomed to living with peace at any cost. The sad part in Israel's history right here is there are so many Canaanite kings still on the throne, still ruling cities and areas that Israel never conquered. And Israel is subjugated to so many kings they should have never been under. Alan Redpath said this, terror of the warning in my soul as I think about it. God forbid that I get older in the Christian life, that I should settle down like this, to live with some area in my life which God hath possessed, yet Satan has overcome. I have no desire to drive him out. God forbid that I should allow him to conquer in one realm after another and say, well, I'm saved anyways, I'm under the blood. If the devil recaptures a bit of territory, does it really matter? Oh, perish the thought. And we live that way. There are areas in certain dominions in our life that Satan has come back in and is now occupying. And we use the phrase, well, I'm under the blood, brother, it's all good. No, it's not good. It's not what God is intending. It's not what God wants. Well, when I read that verse, I just don't see the same thing that you do. Yeah, you want to know why? Because you already have your objective when you come to the verse. And then you find it there. All kinds of things happen like that. Calvinism is a great one. The idea was brought into Scripture. The big one now, which has been a big one, I don't know, probably 15 plus times, probably longer, hundreds of times. But in American history, a bunch of times. My dad said he's dealt with it 3 times in his ministry. Pastor, do you think it's okay to drink? I don't have to have that conversation. Because here's what I know. You've already decided that it's okay. And you've already looked at all the verses that I'm going to show you. And you already have all of your little arguments that you copied off your favorite blog. What is that? That is an area that God says no. And we as humans go, well, you know, it's just a little wine every once in a while. God said no. David is living in a place with other Israelites under the control of a Philistine king. God never intended that. He said, go in, take the land, conquer it. He wanted them wiped out, yes? He wanted them gone. And yet, we all live with Canaanites, don't we? And it's sad. Why? God wants you to live in freedom. God wants your marriage to be one of freedom in Christ, not bondage to the world. He wants your kids to grow up with freedom in Jesus Christ, not questioning everything that the Bible says. And that, mom and dad, is dependent upon how we handle it. If every conversation we have with our kids is based on the excuses that we want in our own lives, we're going to damage the treasures that God has given us. And so it is important. Well, that's just the way they used to do things. You wonder why they used to do them that way? Because that's what the Bible said to do. And somehow now in 2020, as weird as it is, we don't have to listen to the Bible anymore. Well, it's just an old book. Yep, and God hasn't changed it yet. And I asked God this morning, he still believes it. He hasn't changed his mind at all. And listen, we could go for days on this subject of things that we just let in. And we live in turmoil and stress and mental anguish over things that we're being ruled by a Philistine king. And God didn't intend it. Your adversaries will think that you're one of them. And here's the bad thing. We've got ourselves fooled into thinking we're actually walking with the Lord as he would want. That is the sadness of it. Not only that, but in verses 8 through 12, you will eventually hurt those who are innocent. So since he's responsible for feeding all of these people and taking care of all of these people, he has to figure out how to do that. And so what does he do? Well, there is two things. There is mercenary behavior and then manipulating behavior. David becomes the person that he hates. When mercenaries came into his land, they would chase them down and drive them out and murder them all. And David becomes this in verse 8. David and his men went up and invaded the Gershites and the Gezerites, the Amalekites, which shouldn't be here, correct? Yeah, they specifically should be gone. Thank you, Saul. For those nations were of the old inhabitants of the land. See, there's still old inhabitants of the land still living there. As thou goest to Shur, even unto the land of Egypt. And David smote the land, and left neither man nor woman alive, and took away the sheep, and the oxen, and the asses, and camels, and apparel, and returned and came to Achish. David becomes literally a murderer. He left no one behind. Why? Because he couldn't leave them behind. Because if Achish found out what he was doing, he would have been in trouble. So David had to act in a way that he never acted before in his life. David destroyed everything. Why? Well, he had to eat. And he had to take care of his family. That's a bad place to be. When you're just in survival mode and God is not engaged at all, well, I just gotta take care of my own brother. It's a bad place. How did you get there is the question. David got there by what? Listening to the words that were coming out of his own heart. And he becomes a person, I'm sure, he never thought he would be. War is a nasty, vicious thing, and it's why we're not good at it. We had one war that we actually won years ago. And sadly, the men and ladies that were there, they're damaged for the rest of their lives because of the horrors that took place. And our vets now deal with similar things, but not to that scale, I don't think. We're not wiping out entire villages of people. We're not carpet bombing entire regions of an area. And then walking back through to make sure everything's gone. And that's who David is at this point. He's killing everything. Notice verse 10. And Achish said, "Whither have you made a road today?" So David knows this, he's being watched. And David said, "Against the south of what?" Liar. Kind of. Was it in the south of Judah? Yep. But in the south of Judah, bumps up into every nation they hadn't conquered and everybody's still living there. So he makes it sound like he's going against the people that Achish wants him to kill. Achish does not want him to kill all these other people in verse 8. And against the south of the Jerahmeelites and against the south of the Kenites. And David saved neither man nor woman nor alive to bring tidings to Gath, saying, lest they should tell on us, saying, so did David and so will be his manner all while he dwelleth in the country of the Philistines. He acted in a way that would please the pagan king that he was under. This wasn't what God intended for him. It wasn't what God wanted for him. God was not pleased with him. But because he was in a place that he decided he wanted to be, not because God put him there, but because he put himself there, he now has to act different than he's ever acted before. He becomes a mercenary. He becomes very manipulating. He begins to say things because that's what everyone wants to hear. This will be shocking to you, but I was standing in line for ice cream a couple years ago. And a family, I hadn't seen him at that point in about a year and a half. And so my family and I are standing there, and he turns around and begins to just embellish about all the reasons why they weren't in church and all these kind of things. And why? Because when you're in that place, you say things that other people want to hear. When you're in a place that God didn't put you, when you're not involved in things that God wants, when you're not even walking with the Lord, when you're not interested in the Lord, you'll just say the things that you think that person wants to hear. And when you're with the world, you'll talk and act like them. And when you happen to be around a Christian, then you'll say all the right things there, and you will be miserable. You won't act like it on the outside because we're all really good fakes. We yell at teenagers for it, but actually, they're just learning. They're really bad liars. We have perfected it. And the older we get, the better we get at it. And we say things that everybody else wants to hear. Notice verse 12. Achish did what? He believed him. He believed David, saying, "He hath made his people Israel utterly to abhor him. Therefore, he will be my what? Servant forever." The devil knows he can't have your soul. But you know what he wants? He wants your service. And what better servant than a person who used to go to church and used to be around the things of God? You'll never meet more bitter, angry, nasty, vile people than the people that used to do the things of God. I know lost people with more character than some saved people who used to be in church. David has destroyed his own testimony because he had to be something he wasn't. For what? Survival. It's a bad place to be. And you get in that place by what? Bad choice, bad choice, bad choice. Hadn't God kept David alive to this point? Could Saul even find him? Saul was so bad at finding David that he wandered into a cave and didn't even know that he and all of his men were in it. That's how bad at Saul is. So if you're saying we have this rescue effort, we need to find this person in the mountains, you're not sending Saul. He doesn't know what he's doing, and he's proved it. And David is seeing all this, but what did David do? He internalized it all, and he's living in his own head, and he's listening to his own heart. And he, by bad choices, put himself in enemy territory. And now as a man that he never thought he would be, doing things he never thought he'd be doing, he's a mercenary, and he is manipulating everyone around him. Why? He has to survive. Chapter 28. Came to pass in those days that the Philistines gathered their armies together for warfare to fight with Israel. And Achish said unto David, "Know thou assuredly that thou shalt go out with me to battle, thou and thy men." That's a bad spot, isn't it? Whose fault is it? That's David's fault. Why? He made Achish think that he went to the south of Judah and wiped people out. So he gave Achish the idea that I'm up destroying my own people. So Achish is like, he's my servant now. Hey, let's go to war. And who wouldn't want David on their side? Like, he's got to be pretty excited about all this. Verse 2. And David said to Achish, "Surely thou shalt know what thy servant can do." And Achish said to David, "Therefore will I make thee keeper of mine head how long? Forever." Verse 3. Now Samuel was dead, and all Israel had lamented him and buried him in Ramah, even in his own city. And Saul had put away those that had familiar spirits and the wizards out of the land. And the Philistines gathered themselves together and came and pitched in where? Shunem. You know where Shunem is? You couldn't find a more central location in the land of Israel. Saul had spent these years chasing David and being worried about David, and his defenses are so bad that the Philistines can just walk right up into the middle of the land of Israel. And Saul gathered all Israel together. They pitched in Gilboa, and when Saul saw the host of the Philistines, he was what? Afraid. And his what? His heart greatly trembled. Both men have the same issue. Both men at this point had withdrawn from the Lord. Saul years ago. David more recent. And both men are listening to their heart. Here is the desperate heart. Saul is now in absolute desperation mode. He will do whatever he needs to do to get the job done. Notice, though, that in 27:4, the Bible says that Saul sought no more again for him. So there should have been some relief there, but there wasn't. There should have been some relief within this, within David, that this is now over, that I have relief from this, but there was none. Why? Because he went to enemy territory. So now he took all the angst and all the anxiety and all that trouble that he was having with Saul, and he just moved it over into a whole different category. But he's dealing now with this. Now he's made himself out to be somebody that he's not, but he has to be that person now. He can't actually be himself. He has to be the person that he told Achish that he was. This desperate heart, notice, does several things. Notice in verses 1 and 2, talking about David, David has security with the enemy. So David's deceitful heart gives him this false security. David is technically safe, but he's only as safe as long as Achish believes that David is on his side. The moment that Achish finds that that's not true, he's in trouble. Matthew Henry said, if the Israelites had not forsaken God, there would have been no Philistines remaining to molest them. If Saul had not forsaken him, they would by this time have been put out of all danger by them. The Philistines took an opportunity to make this attempt when they had David among them, whom they feared more than Saul and all of his forces. Saul has slain his thousands and David his 10,000s. They know that's being sung. So what does he do? He marches straight to the middle of the country and plants himself. Why? He's not worried. You know they've heard the stories of what's been happening in Israel. And he knows that his focus is only on who? On the man that is now on his side. So Achish is like, this is a certain victory. Samuel is dead in verse 3. Notice verse 4. Seeing brought him fear. When he saw the Philistines come, he was afraid. Why? Because he was not ready in any way for this. He was not prepared. He was not thinking about it in any way. Why? The only person he was thinking of was David. And you got to wonder, when he went to the land of the Philistines, because Saul had sent him several other times to the Philistines, correct? Hoping that he would die. A certain dowry that he wanted. Why? He wanted him to die. And so this is the furthest thing from Saul's mind. And now he has to deal with the Philistines. And his heart, verse 5, greatly, greatly trembled. He had depended on the physical for so long that it was as if trusting God was not even an option for him right now. God was so far removed. Israel's first king, Saul, looked like he was born for the role. He was tall, handsome, intelligent, and sensitive to God's leading. But he eventually lost most of his attractive qualities, the most important being obedience. Chapter 28 reveals that Saul is in no way obedient to what God wants at all, and hasn't been for many, 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 many years. He was just worried about one person, focused on one person. Therefore, if we're going to bring it into our area of where we live, therefore not growing in the Lord, therefore not seeing other people saved when they're only focused on one person. I hope you're not living there. Living in the area where only one person is the only person you think about is a very dangerous place to be. Even if that person is only yourself. Notice verse 6. And when Saul inquired of the Lord did what? Answered him not, neither by dreams, nor by Urim, nor by the prophets. That's desperation. He's trying everything. But here's the issue. How long had it been since he talked to the Lord? A long time. The last time he had something to do with the Lord, Samuel reached out and did what? He reached out and rent Samuel's garment. That's the last major interaction he had with the Lord. And the one before that wasn't good either. And so now he's reaching out to the Lord. Go over and look at 1 Chronicles chapter 10, see what the Bible has to say about this situation. 1 Chronicles 10, look at verse 13. So Saul died for his transgression which he had committed against the Lord. Even against the what? The word of the Lord. You know what book I think you're going to be judged by when you get to heaven? The one you're holding. God's a fair God. He gave you the rules. God's not changing rules midstream. Well, I just don't see it that way. You better hope God sees it the way you see it. Well, that's just your interpretation. You better hope God interprets it that way. What was Saul's problem? He just didn't see things the way that God did. I waited for Samuel, but he didn't show. So I just thought, well, I'll just go ahead and make that sacrifice. No, God said you can't do that. Yeah, I know that's how you see it, but that was Saul's attitude. And so he dies for his transgression against the Lord and against the word of the Lord, which he kept not. So that's the first thing that God holds against him. Notice the second one. And also for asking counsel of one that had a familiar spirit and inquire of it. And inquired not of the Lord. Wait a second. Didn't 1 Samuel say that he inquired of the Lord? But verse 14 says, and inquired not of the Lord, therefore he slew him and turned the kingdom unto David the son of Jesse. Here's why the Lord says that. He inquired not of the Lord because he was so far from the Lord, it was as if he was not inquiring of the Lord. Because he hadn't used the Lord's means to inquire of the Lord. God is very specific how and when you and I talk to him. You can't be Cain and bring the thing that you want to the Lord to try to please the Lord. God has given us the rules of how to please him and how to walk with him. Saul knew the rules, therefore what did God do? God gave him an evil spirit and walked. And so in Saul's mind, when he's inquiring of the Lord, he's not. God's not listening to him. God's not paying attention to him at all. Notice verses 7 through 25 in chapter 28, the seeking in the forbidden. The seeking in the forbidden. Then Saul said unto his servant, seek me a woman that hath a familiar spirit, that I may go to her and inquire of her. And his servant said unto him, behold, there is a woman that hath a familiar spirit in Endor. That was really fast, wasn't it? It was almost as if they knew exactly where she was. And Saul what? David and Saul are acting very, very much alike. Why? They're both listening to their heart. Dangerous place. He disguised himself, put another raiment, and he went, and two men were with him, and they came to the woman by night, and he said, I pray thee, divine unto me by the familiar spirit, and bring me him up, whom I shall name unto thee. And the woman said unto him, behold, thou knowest what Saul hath done, how he hath cut off those with the familiar spirits and the wizards out of the land. Wherefore then layest thou a snare for my life to cause me to die? And Saul swore to her by the who? If she had any idea, she would have known that didn't mean anything anyway. Saying, as the Lord liveth. Saul has no idea whether the Lord liveth. Why? The Lord won't talk to him. As the Lord liveth, there should be no punishment happen to thee for this thing. Then said the woman, whom shall I bring up unto thee? And he said, bring me up Samuel. And when the woman saw Samuel, she cried with a loud voice. And the woman spake to Saul and said, why hast thou deceived me? For thou art Saul. And the king said unto her, be not afraid, for what sawest thou? And the woman said unto Saul, I saw God ascending out of the earth. And he said unto her, what form is he of? And she said, an old man cometh up, and is covering with a mantle. And Saul perceived that it was Samuel, and he stooped with his face to the ground and bowed himself. Samuel said to Saul, why hast thou disquieted me to bring me up? And Saul answered, I am sore distressed, for the Philistines make war against me, and God is departed from me, and answereth me no more, neither by prophets nor by dreams. Therefore I have called thee, that thou mayest make known unto me what I shall do. Then said Samuel, wherefore then dost thou ask of me, seeing the Lord is departed from thee, and is become thine what? Enemy. And the Lord hath done to him as he spake by me. For the Lord hath rent the kingdom out of thine hand, and given it unto thy neighbor, even to David. Why? Because thou obeyest not the voice of the Lord, nor executest his fierce wrath upon Amalek. Therefore hath the Lord done this thing unto thee this day. Moreover, the Lord will also deliver Israel with thee into the hand of the Philistines, and tomorrow shalt thou and thy sons be with thee. The Lord also shall deliver the host of Israel into the hand of the Philistines. Then Saul fell straightway all along the earth and was sore afraid because of the words of Samuel, and there was no strength in him, for he had not eaten, for he had eaten no bread all that day nor all the night. Notice in the seeking the forbidden, the secrecy begins in verses 8 through 11. He begins to do something that he himself had put out of the land, which he was supposed to, according to the Old Testament law. Thou shalt not suffer a witch to live. That was supposed to be gone. Mark Twain said this: there is a charm about the forbidden that makes it unspeakably desirable. And that's just being human. Welcome. That's why your little kids hide around corners. Why? There's something to a human being that draws you there. That doesn't change for us, by the way. The secret exposed, verses 12 through 14. Why? Well, thou believest there is one God, thou doest well. The devils also believe and tremble. You're not going to fake Satan out. He is more aware than we give him credit. So what did she do? She flipped out. Why? She put two and two together. Notice verses 15 through 18, same issue, same answer. We tend to think we have an inroad with the man upstairs. Even if you haven't been in church or been talking to God in years. You know, me and the man upstairs, we've got our own thing, right? You don't have your own thing. God doesn't have his own thing with anybody. And Saul thought, I'll just come around the back door. God didn't like it the first time, and God hadn't changed his mind. He thought, I'll go around the back door and talk to Samuel in a way that maybe I shouldn't be talking to him, but I'll figure it out. And what did Samuel say? The exact thing that he said before. I knew this growing up. Once my dad gave me an answer, there was no going back a second time to ask. Yeah. I had friends that would try to taunt me to do it. And I'd be like, do you want to see me die, like right here? This is certain death. Why? He's not changing his mind. God doesn't change his mind. Amen. When God lays it out, that's exactly what it is. It is a characteristic of wisdom not to do desperate things. Henry Thoreau. Saul's issue was, he was desperate. His sure demise is in 19 and 20. Paul and David are in a place that is not a good place. Sadly, this is the end of Saul. And it will also break David's heart. I think my favorite chapter of the Bible, 2 Samuel chapter 1, for the poor young man who thought he was getting money, but didn't understand the relationship that David had with Jonathan and with Saul. What's amazing is that Saul chased David all those years, and David still loved him. David still respected him. David didn't get mad and bitter. It's a good lesson. Well, I've been wronged. Yeah, I know. Take David's advice. Take Saul's advice. Your heart is deceitful and desperate. And don't make the mistake they did. They both thought they knew it. They both thought they could control it. And both of them got into places that God didn't want them to be, because they thought they were in control. Father, we're thankful for your word. God, I pray that the lessons we've talked about this morning, God, would get inside of us and help us to draw closer to you. Bless us as we continue with the church services this morning. Help us as we try to worship you and praise your name. God, I pray that you would be honored, glorified, and magnified. If anybody in the morning service, God, is not saved, God, I pray that they would see their need for salvation this morning. We do thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.